You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Good afternoon. My name is Jim Neuheiser, and I have the privilege of being the executive director of IBCD, which is actually the second on the existing training centers, I guess, I saw on the list in your board. I'll say, those of you who live in California, we have a conference during the summer. This year it's going to be near San Diego in La Mesa. We've been doing that since about 1982. I'm also the professor of counseling at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And that will relate some to what I'm going to talk about. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain wisdom from your word. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. Help what I say to be true to your word and honoring to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to confess that when I submitted the topic of common grace and counseling technique, I did not realize that all the plenary sessions would be on common grace, and that Heath Lambert would be giving his talk on the same topic in another room, and yet his book was one of my main sources for my talk. So if you want to go hear Heath, you can get it from the original source instead of the processed version. I will say, though, you're going to get a different perspective on some things that I actually want to talk about or raise the question is, where does knowledge outside the Bible properly fit into our counseling? And there's been a lot of emphasis upon the misuse of sources outside the Bible. And of course, the glory and perfection of Scripture, that's what we're all about. But there are questions being raised. And actually, even in our own circles, that there are some accusations made against biblical counseling is that we're interested in no knowledge whatsoever except what the Bible says. Now, if you've read Competent to Counsel, which was kind of the 95 Theses, the beginning of the movement, Jay Adams says multiple times there's a place for science and knowledge outside the Bible in our system. But then it gets confusing. What's right? What's wrong? You hear some of this stuff being slammed. You know, terrible, don't use this method. What makes one right, one wrong? I'm constantly wrestling through this. I'm in an institution, Reformed Theological Seminary. Our campus is committed to biblical counseling. We have two other campuses that prepare people for state licensure, and I interact with them and hear some of their criticisms and misunderstandings of biblical counseling. I had to record this talk this summer for the people who are live streaming. The version you're getting is different because I keep thinking about stuff and working on it. And even during this conference, I've been writing notes like, wow, I didn't think of that before. Ooh, this doesn't work. Even in terms of knowledge, like the way that Abner was defining common grace, he mentioned there are different definitions people have of, quote, common grace. And you could give a very narrow definition of God causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous, and he feeds everything, the birds. He gives human government to restrain sin. I'm using the term, I'm addressing into the question, not merely of that narrow, but even knowledge outside the Bible in general. And what's been happening, and actually it's this, we have the same problem now we had over 50 years ago when the biblical counseling movement began, is there are Christians who are saying that we need to build a system that incorporates a worldview and approaches to soul care that are outside of the Bible and contrary to the Bible. And, you know, when Jay Adams wrote, he's worried about Rogers and Skinner and, you know, some of the old folks. Now you've heard the emphasis here. There's concern about the body keeps the score and trauma-informed therapy. And there are people who were once part of our movement who now would say that knowledge outside the Bible is essential to do soul care in certain areas and the Bible is insufficient. And so what's our reaction to that? Well, it's like people guarding two sides of something, you know, where I think there are people, even at this conference, where they are so concerned about that danger, they want to emphasize the dangers of turning to other sources for soul care and very cautious about knowledge outside the Bible incorporated in counseling. There are other people, I'm going to fit more, it's not contrary, we would agree, but its emphasis would say we don't want to confuse people by saying we're not interested in anything outside the Bible. and the minefield through which I am walking, so you know, don't anybody sneeze, is to say, I'm going to identify specific ways in two categories where I think that common grace knowledge is incorporated into what we do, or knowledge that's not the Bible, if you don't want to use common grace the way I do. Some of what I have in my notes, I can go through pretty fast because the other sessions, the plenary sessions, have covered it. The institution where I teach, one of the professors at the other campuses many years ago did a debate where he and another professor who were integrationists debated David Pallison and Ed Welch, and it's in print. And they kept arguing that God has given special revelation and God has given general revelation. They take Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then, you know, then you have the word, which is glorious. And they would say, we place these side by side where, you know, the Bible certainly is revelation, but they would try to put psychology and science as part of general revelation. And I think the previous speaker and others have made it clear there's a problem with that thinking, is that the so-called science involves interpretation of the facts by people with an unbelieving worldview. And this was from Jay Adams from the very beginning. People either are worshipers of God who see things through the lens of Scripture, or they're idolaters. And I've got my five A's there. That's probably all the board writing I'll do, but it's not in your notes. And I may use it later, but I want to just give you my summary. And I'm real proud because it's like the third time in my life I've actually been able to do the same letter five times in an outline. But I'm going to give you what I teach our students is kind of the fundamental difference, that first of all would be aim. You know, and we've already dealt with that. Our aim is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Their aim is, I love the way Ebner put it, let you be you. We want to help you be happy. Those are different aims. The next one would be authority. And again, what's our authority? It's the Bible. It's our definition of truth. It's supreme over all else. Their authority is human interpretation of data from an autonomous, idolatrous, unbelieving worldview. And then you have anthropology. Okay, who is man? Well, and the body keeps the score. The only score he thinks is kept is the body. He doesn't believe we have a soul. He doesn't understand who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These people are trying to understand humanity, not even understanding our fundamental makeup is not merely being physical beings. So everything is neurology, everything is, you know, stuff in your head, and we're not ignoring that happens, but there's a whole other element of who we are they deny. And they will make no interpretation of the data that doesn't work through that grid. Next would be ailment. What's wrong with us? Well, you know, your parents scolded you and you were traumatized, and that's why you're robbing stores and beating up people. By the way, that's not far from, ironically, Jay Adams had stuff like that, and people are saying that now. And Van der Tolk says your brain gets permanently changed when something bad happens to you were young, and that explains the behavior now that's destructive. It's just mechanical. Well, there's a soul in there he's ignoring. But also, the one word, the three-letter word you will never find them using is sin. We're fallen. We're rebels against God. We're not the way we should be. And that's our problem. And then I think the last one, you can be antidote or answer. But for us, it's the gospel. There's no other. I mean, for them, it's going to be take a pill or let's talk about it from an unbelieving perspective. For us, it's whoever's in Christ is a new creation. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And so when it comes to special revelation and even interpretation of common grace information, what they call general revelation is not just the observance of so-called facts, is their interpretation of the data, be it psychological or scientific. You know, it can be with evolution. If you've excluded God, you're going to have to come up with some other explanation. And so, but then, So I think we generally, we should agree that we do not place so-called general revelation on the same level as special revelation, because what they call general revelation is interpreted through their unbelieving, idolatrous worldview, and therefore it's not facts. Trust the science is a lie. because the scientists have a worldview that is either worshiping God or opposing God, and they don't understand who we are, what's wrong with us, or how to fix us, or why we're here. Other than that, they can make some observations. But then Heath Lambert, in his book, you can still have time to get to his session if you want, that he has a chapter on common grace I found to be tremendously helpful in terms of creating a category that there is knowledge outside the Bible that we as biblical counselors sometimes can appreciate and learn from. And again, there are various definitions of common grace, and I got all these theologians, you know, Calvin says, common grace does not pardon or purify human nature, does not affect the salvation of sinners, but it curbs the destructive power of sin, maintains a measure of moral order in the universe. And Abner was talking about this, and he gave some really good definitions as well in terms of, you know, it protects the environment, it makes life more enjoyable, that common grace is what God does for humanity that can make life more pleasant, but it doesn't lead to salvation. And so I'm going to broaden some from what he was talking about in terms of kinds of knowledge not everybody would define as common grace. Now, if you want to leave or go to sleep, I'm going to summarize everything I'm going to say now, okay? As I've been wrestling this through for some time, where I see that common grace knowledge can be beneficial is, first of all, it can be an understanding the problems that people have. And really, the purpose is so that, let me put it, okay, stop writing, start again. Common grace knowledge can help us deliver the message of the Bible to people under certain circumstances. I'll give you some examples. That's the first broad category. Common grace knowledge can help us deliver the message to people in certain circumstances. The second would be common grace knowledge can sometimes help with physical things. Various physical problems that people have, body problems. That's safer. Common grace knowledge will not solve soul problems. And that's where we as biblical counselors would stand. But I would also say, when people try to portray us as these narrow-minded fundamentalist idiots who don't think we know anything other than Scripture, I think it's important that we acknowledge the first two categories before we get to the third, because sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean that we're not interested in anything, any knowledge other than that. And, you know, Ernie Baker was quoting David Pallison. Actually, some of his quotes from Pallison are in my notes, so I can save more time. And then I did come up with something. This is the most original part I'm going to give, so you'll only hear that here, I'm pretty sure, which may mean I'm wrong, because original is dangerous in theology. But I teach the first preaching class at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, which is a great privilege. Jay Adams is a mentor of mine. We actually wanted to be a preaching professor, not a counseling professor. That's another story. But what I noticed is, when I teach a preaching class, I'm using a lot of knowledge. I was calling it common grace knowledge, but I'm using knowledge that's not specifically in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell me how to parse Greek verbs, create sentence structure outlines. I'm told to, you know, 2 Timothy 1:15, to be a workman approved, but it doesn't tell me how many commentaries I should read, or there's so much of the process of study. And then when you get to creating a sermon, I spend a lot of time, actually, Jay Adams, one of my favorite books on preaching is Preaching with Purpose. And Jay's point is singular, that every sermon should have one clear statement. I've modernized it. It should be tweetable. In the old, shorter tweets. And there should be a clear, brief statement of purpose and everything in this, and that's the purpose of the passage. But, and then you should develop 2, 3, 4 points to develop the purpose. They all relate. They flow together. Sentences not too long or people can't follow you. There's nothing in the Bible telling me those things, right? When you get to delivery. I mean, Abner was impressive. I remember thinking, I'm coming after this guy. And, you know, full of energy, and he's making eye contact, and he's moving around, and, you know, more energetic than I can be right now. But, I mean, we know those things, right? We know that there are good speakers and bad speakers, and people have certain abilities, and using a little humor. But then what's the purpose of all of this? The purpose is so we can deliver the message of the Bible. It's almost like it's the rocket and the payload is the Bible, the scripture, the message. My message is the payload, but I want to use the techniques of eye contact, organization. The Bible doesn't say how long a sermon should be. Presbyterians say 20 to 30 minutes. Baptists say 40 to 50 minutes. And most homiletics books actually draw from extra biblical sources to tell you how to give a speech, essentially. Seminaries, you either have to take a speech class before you get there, or they're going to give you one. And it's not going to be primarily using the Bible. And so in the same way, we as biblical counselors use some common grace skills and knowledge to make us more effective. But just as you wouldn't want someone using those skills to preach a science message on Sunday morning or a politics message on Sunday morning or geography or whatever else, you want them to use all those abilities to do the best job to convey the message of the scripture, to preach the word, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. Well, in counseling, if I learn techniques, and I'm going to get to some of the specific techniques as we go, we learn those for the purpose of getting the payload of the Bible to people. It's not about the technique. It's about the message, but the message needs the technique. So there are some preachers who are tremendously gifted communicators who aren't preaching the Bible. There are some preachers who are doctrinally sound, and they're as boring as dirt, right? Same thing is true of counselors, right? There are counselors who are engaging and good listeners, and I actually have my students watch sometimes, you've maybe seen the Glory videos, you got Rogers talking to this lady. He's a very engaging guy, Carl Rogers, and there are other people who may who take classes in secular institutions about how to engage people and interact and listen. And they could be really good at it, but they've got no payload. They've got no message that goes with it. But there are also people who call themselves biblical counselors who may agree with us on things, and they're just not skilled. They believe everything the Bible says as far as they know it, but they don't have those skills. And actually, that's why we have seminaries. That's why we have conferences like this. But part of the skill isn't just, by far the most important thing is to learn the Bible. But we also teach people how to teach the Bible, how to listen to people, all these other things. So how can common grace skills be helpful? And again, I've said, A, for the purpose of getting the word to people. And the second would be relieving bodily suffering, but not for soul care. So, and the Bible talks about listening skills in general ways. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears is a folly and a shame to him. Even the 15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Chapter 20, verse 5, a plan in the heart of a man is like a deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. That last verse I use in my classes when we talk about data gathering. There are some counselees, you can't get them to shut up, and you have to learn a technique of slowing them down, interrupting, and getting to the point. There are some counselees who are like a deep well. You need a long rope and a big bucket to find out what they think. It's a skill that you get to ask the right kinds of questions. And so there's there are different questioning techniques, data gathering techniques that might be used by secular counselors and biblical counselors. Interestingly, in the Introduction to Biblical Counseling by Wayne Mack and John MacArthur, on page 181 of my version, he has something about being a good listener. He calls it solver, squared soldiers, open stance, lean forward, vocal quality, eye contact, relational posture. This came from Gerald Egan, PhD, Emeritus Professor of Psychology and Organizational Studies at Loyola University of Chicago. So by my definition, that's common grace knowledge. Yeah. Here's a guy who knows about how to be a good listener, and we can benefit from that. And so we learn things. Caroline, when she counsels, my wife, she doesn't want to be behind a desk. She feels like she connects better with women if she's sitting near them, and sometimes they start crying. I supply her with tissues, and then I had to buy her a trash can to go with the tissues. But That's another common grace wisdom, right? Tissues, trash can. There are all kinds of things we use that would fit into other contexts. A counseling practice and intake forms that kind of look like a doctor's intake form sometimes, right? We ask different questions, but we're trying to gather data quickly. How to take notes. We give homework. Other people give homework too. And then another aspect of understanding would be understanding some of the weaknesses or the issues with a counselee. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. Romans 15 says, we who are strong should not despise the weak. So concrete terms. If a child comes to you and you don't understand what a seven-year-old can, you don't understand child development, to know how to speak to a seven-year-old, you're not going to be able to do a good job of delivering the Bible to the seven-year-old. One thing I love is like these CCF books, and so many wonderful Christian books are being written now to try to bring the message of the Bible, to begin the delivery mechanism to get the Bible to people, but it's written in a way that children can get it, they can follow it. And that's good, because if you hand them instruments in the Redeemer's hands or theology of biblical counseling, you're not going to benefit that child. Now you have a young adult who's autistic. And you have to learn, what can he understand? And how do you communicate with him? And even how do you, as parents, parent a child who's autistic, realizing that what works with a child who's not autistic may not work with him? And those are extra biblical sources of information that are important and helpful in being able to deliver, again, never lose sight of the fact, to deliver the message of the Bible to people. Understanding those things makes me better at delivering the message. And if I don't understand those things, I may completely fail. A person who is mentally handicapped, a person who has dementia, a person who has a brain injury. And I've had most of those at times, not personally, but the people I'm counseling. And even like Caroline will notice, well, what style of communication best works for a certain counselee? I'll often, when it gets to homework, I'll say, are you more comfortable reading something or listening to something? Which do you think is the most now?
Listening.
Right. IBCD website, free audios on every topic you can imagine. Pray for us. We've got 20 years worth we haven't put up yet from the early days with Jay Adams and Paulus and everything else. But that if someone can, like, you notice in county, you say, go find this passage. And they start, you told them to look at a verse in Genesis and they're in 2 Corinthians or something. And then when they finally get to Genesis, they can't read the words very well. Okay, you're learning stuff. Again, what's my objective? Get the message of the Bible to people. But these understandings of these issues can help me. The observations of science can be helpful for that purpose. And, other examples, I think you get my point. Observations and descriptions of secular research may help counselors. And again, I'll give you my summary. I won't write it down like my five A's. But secular researchers, scientists, psychologists, psychiatrists are good at observation, but they're bad at interpretation and they're bad at prescription. They can do description, but not interpretation, not prescription, because of the rotten worldview, back to the five A's. But sometimes their observations can be helpful to us. And I will give a caution here, is what was the good science yesterday is no longer the good science today, and there'll be some other science tomorrow. So I say this with caution, but you'll hear things like, SLAP is something that they'd use for suicide likelihood, specific plan, lethal means, et cetera. There's nothing wrong with saying, it's been observed if people have these factors that suicide is a greater risk than someone who just has some kind of suicidal ideation. So that could be a tool that, thousands of people who are trying to be evaluated, if they could show that that was helpful. Now, there may be some other researcher that comes along who will say, no, that doesn't work. And same thing like stages of grief or other things that people have come up with by observation or patterns of abuse. By the way, when you start getting into that stuff and you go, oh, that may be helpful, It's so far inferior to the Bible because the Bible doesn't change. The science, even the science that may be useful to some degree, keeps changing. And one of the speakers mentioned Mad in America and also, you know, how the crazy way that we were helping people with so-called mental illness a century ago, and like the doctors bleeding people. We've got Dr. Hodges here. He's never bled. Although, were you around when they started that? Or? I'm going to pay for that. I mean, observations of what happens with postpartum depression and patterns. So we can learn, and it may really help us to help a counselee. We may benefit from certain diagnoses, and Mike Emlett's written Descriptions and Prescriptions, but if you really want a good book, Dr. Hodges has a new book out, and what is it called?
The Christian Counselor's Medical Desk Reference,
where you have doctors and other medical people, multi-author book, going through many common problems. Some of them would be
depression, schizophrenia, obsessive compulsive disorder, autism, ADHD, postpartum depression.
And 10 more or more.
It's only $27 this week.
Yes, it's on sale.
It's $39.
Okay, are we even now?
In the bookstore.
So we benefit when someone with medical training evaluates the diagnosis that's given of schizophrenia or bipolar. And it doesn't have the authority of the Bible, but some might say there's evidence that things are happening in people's brains for reals that could be causing the schizophrenia. And that could be helpful information to have. That also could be the time we say, maybe you have a body problem, maybe you ought to go to see a doctor. And so that information can be helpful. When someone comes in, often they've gone on the internet or they've talked to their family physician and says, you know, I've been given this diagnosis, I'm ADHD, I'm PTSD, I'm whatever. I think a great question to ask would be, and what do you think that means? What does that mean to you? I think that can still be a great way to data gather. I would even go further to say that it doesn't hurt to go to the DSM or somewhere on the internet to see what that diagnosis sometimes means. It may give you data about what others have observed or this person has observed about themselves. It's not authoritative, but it could be interesting. The big thing, which is the great controversy now, is, and this is where, again, I'm going to talk about this some in my talk on abuse tomorrow, but the big stink right now among Christian counselors, there are people who say that if you're not trauma-informed, then you should never talk to someone who's been abused or traumatized. Now, but then the rub is, what does trauma-informed mean? And what they typically mean is, have you taken training from a worldview that denies every one of these things? And with a faulty interpretation of trauma and a faulty solutions that are unbiblical. Again, that's to my tomorrow's talk. But on the other hand, through case experience or even observation, there can be benefits to learning. I mean, if you want to be trauma-informed in some kind of biblical sense, first of all, you can learn about trauma from the Bible, a lot of traumatized people there, and dealing with trauma and how to help. But even, you know, observations that, like, Caroline knows through case experience. She often has a counselee, female counselee comes in our intake form, she'll say something traumatic has happened to her in the past. And Caroline will say, okay, tell me now what it is. We're not going to wait. Tell me now, or I won't talk to you anymore. Sometimes it takes weeks or even months for a level of trust to build between Caroline and the counselee where this woman feels safe in giving that information. Is that helpful information for me? The Bible doesn't specifically say that. You could give general biblical principles about understanding other people, considering others more important than yourself, acquiring knowledge in general. But there can be some aspects of it. And again, the biggest problem with the body keeps the score is its absolute materialism, where we're only, I don't mean money grabbing, I mean we're only material beings, we're not spiritual beings. It has to explain everything based on a faulty worldview. So there's just all kinds of problems. And even now other scientists are writing and saying how bad that book is because our brains are much more plastic or malleable, that you're not permanently affected necessarily. Trauma affects different people different ways. Again, Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. That could apply. But other observations, that a person has been traumatized, that it's not uncommon for someone who has post-traumatic stress, if they're sleeping and you come up and you jostle them, you better stand back. Because they might, I'm glad to know that information if they're staying in my house, right? And so there are things we can learn. Even brain function, where people describe, well, here's what methamphetamine does to the brain, where it creates symptoms like schizophrenia and causes damage. Here's, some people have suggested, here's what pornography does to the brain. By the way, back to another point that Paulison and Lambert would make, this knowledge is not essential to be able to give the Bible to people. People did not have brain scans in the first century, and God gave them all they needed to provide spiritual help. And yet this knowledge can still be helpful to us now, just as there are, you know, if there's a medicine that will make the loud voices in someone's head that detaches them from reality go away, I'm for that, even if they didn't have it in the first century, which is going to get to interventions. So we want to be wary when we learn from these people because of their worldview, but their observations can be helpful. They're fallible. They're changing. And then sometimes common grace interventions can help counselees. And my friend, Dr. Hodges, we've talked about schizophrenia, and he's convinced that schizophrenia and bipolar 1, in many cases, not everybody diagnosed with that has something physical, but as a medical person, he believes that it's very likely that there is a physical brain illness involved for many people who have that. It's not merely bad behavior. Now, we would also say sin is sin, whether you're bipolar or not, for example. But there may be medical issues that, and even for us as counselors, saying maybe you ought to see a doctor. It'd be great if you could see a doctor who has our worldview. But those are helpful things to learn. Caroline had a counselee recently who was having extreme mood swings. That made life difficult for her husband, especially. And she went on a thyroid medication, which she said made it much easier for her to maintain stability of mood. I'm for that. I'm not against that. She still sinned if when her mood swings were happening, and she can't say I blame thyroid deficiencies or something. But if something can, this is where the general category, common grace interventions may relieve physical suffering. The more physical, the safer. The more it gets towards the spiritual, I'll say more dangerous. If someone hasn't slept in 3 days, they're really difficult to counsel. And if a doctor can help them to sleep, then when they get stabilized, I can bring the Bible to them. And so there are a lot of examples like that. And our interpretations of these situations will not be infallible. We need to be very humble. But I think humility goes in a couple different ways. One would be, just because now they can't find a physiological cause of a certain condition doesn't mean that 500 years from now they might not. Does that make sense? And so we don't want to assume just because now there's not a pathology where you can do a blood test or something that proves, there may be some test later on, just as now there are things that can be discovered medically through brain scans that weren't possible before. And so, you know, we've had cases where you had a kid and you realize this part of his brain didn't develop normally, and it is explaining some things. So we want to be very careful, cautious, and there are actually things psychologists can do that could be helpful. Therapy for an autistic child. There are people who study that and do that, and occupational therapies. So one more. When my wife Caroline took Dr. Hodges' class at RTS, her paper was looking at research of how exercise can help people who were depressed. Now, one person pointed out yesterday, well, the Bible does address that in 1 Timothy 4. The bodily discipline does profit a little bit. It doesn't specifically tie it to depression. I ran across articles online recently where some scientists were alleging that exercise, taking a walk, significant walk every day, probably does more clinical good than cognitive behavioral therapy or other therapies or medicine. Now, somebody else is going to come up with other research that says that's not true, but let me make you another distinction. Hey, as a biblical counselor, I want to distinguish between telling people, here's what the Bible says, you must do it. Some people have found this helpful. You're free to try it. You don't have to. There are two audios, I think they're still on the on IBCD website, of Jay Adams talking about legalism in counseling, and that's kind of what applies here. I can say from the Bible, here's what the Bible says, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, pray, you know, fill your mind with Scripture. I could say, you know, some people have found it helpful to take a walk. How about I take a walk with you while we talk today instead of sitting in the study? And I can't say from the Bible that's going to solve anything, but it might have an effect on their body, which could be helpful in making them more counselable or able to cope with their feelings. But again, major distinction, lest I not be invited back next year. The Bible provides infallible and authoritative advice to deal with spiritual problems. It is our exclusive source of wisdom for soul care. But there can be physical interventions that bring relief, and we're for that. We don't want people to suffer as much as possible. And it may be, as we reduce the suffering some, that we can then deliver the Bible to them. Heath Lambert writes about this. Contributions from unbelievers can inform the work of biblical counseling, such as medical knowledge. It's great to be able to work with competent physicians. And I've already said, we need to be humble, because there are some cases that are just clearly spiritual and you don't necessarily suspect anything medical. There are some cases there's something major medical going on. There are some cases you just don't know. You're not omniscient. And I'm not a doctor, so I can't even get very close. And we want to be careful. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. We want to assume the best rather than if somebody may have a physical problem, we should be charitable as we address that rather than just saying it's all their fault. So, look at all this knowledge outside the Bible that can be useful for what two purposes? To have understanding so I can deliver the message of the Bible to people and to relieve physical suffering, which also may make the message more deliverable. What could possibly go wrong? Well, that's why everybody's so upset at this conference. And there were great quotes that Ernie already used from Pallison that are also in my notes, or similar quotes, that when people start building a system of soul care out of common grace knowledge or whatever you want to call it, just knowledge that's not the Bible, you're going to have problem. So Pallison writes, do secular disciplines have anything to offer the methodology of biblical counseling? The answer is a flat no. Scriptures provide the system for biblical counseling. Other disciplines, history, anthropology, literature, sociology, psychology, biology, business, political science, may be useful in a variety of secondary ways to the pastor and the biblical counselor, but such discipline can never provide a system of understanding and counseling. And again, and the closer common grace knowledge or knowledge is outside the Bible, if you don't like the word common grace, comes to soul care, the more dangerous it is. Again, they can describe problems, but they can't interpret them correctly because of their bad worldview, and then they come up with really horrible solutions. Again, I'll talk more about this in terms of trauma-informed therapy, and I'll give you one example as a preview tomorrow. Have you heard of the Duluth Wheel? The Duluth Wheel is something created by psychology type people, abuse advocates use it, all the different kinds of abuse. I think that is a good description of a lot of the ways people mistreat each other. It's not just physical violence, it can be threats, it can be kicking the dog, it can be money, lots of ways we mistreat each other. But then the problem is they interpret the problem to be what?
Systemic.
That men have had power and we need to take it away. Their interpretation is abuse happens because men have authority in the home and in the church, and we need to take away that authority, and by any means, there really is no limit on how they would do that. And I've seen people, I know people who 5 or 10 years ago were convinced complementarians, that believe the Bible teaches men should lead in the home and in the church, who have become egalitarians, or kind of soft complementarians, which is egalitarian spelled differently. And again, this is the danger, is people think they see some really great knowledge outside the Bible, and they go beyond, I'm going to use this to get to the Bible to people, or I'm going to use this to relieve physical suffering, and say, I'm going to counsel people with this. And then I love, in the early, like 30 years ago, Steve Byers, I heard him for the first time, and he kept talking about how the problem will be for integrationists is their secular training becomes their big book, and the Bible becomes the little book. And that's exactly what's happening. And so again, like with the trauma-informed stuff, now you got people basically saying the Bible is not enough. For that matter, they even say, don't use the Bible. It might upset somebody. The Bible has been weaponized against these people. And so you need to, you know, put that aside. Well, then what are you going to tell them? Ah, we've got this training we will give you. They will teach you how to dig out repressed memories and not being processed through a biblical framework. And so those are the dangers. And the worldview, Pallison says, what they're doing is it's a systematic embrace of psychology's, I would say, so-called riches because of Scripture's inadequacy. Secular psychotherapy, secular views of the person have a fundamentally pernicious effect on the church because they are fundamentally perverse epistemologically and ethically. And he, you know, these are things he wrote in the 90s primarily, but he was so much then and now. He says, people want experts who have the science and have degrees, and that too is coming in. We don't want to be seen as these unsophisticated yokels just using the Bible. And so let's get something beyond the Bible. I think I've already said we can learn useful things outside the Bible, but not about soul care. It's going to be corrupted. And another statement he makes, he says, our experience has been many have pursued licensure, have gradually moved away from the goals of the church. So, we should be humble because there's a lot we don't know. Adams and Pallison both said we can learn some things from non-Christians. We can learn some things, whatever realm you want, a common grace or knowledge outside the Bible. We also need to be humble about ourselves. I'll give you another brief paradigm is that there are kind of three levels of counseling I talk about with our students. There is Romans 15:14, you're full of goodness, full of knowledge, able to counsel each other. You want a culture in your church or your community where everybody is talking to everybody else like Pilgrim's Progress or something, right? Where you're just saying encouraging things, giving good advice to each other. Whenever you're together, you're giving advice. We're all doing that. But there's another level where there's deliberate discipleship. You're meeting, you're working through something, premarriage counseling, something like that. Not everybody can do that. And then there's going to be level three, the really hard stuff. And someone's been abused, raped, cutting, anorexia, there are other things. Not everybody can do that. And even if you can do some of those things, you can't do all of them. If you've got an adultery case, I don't enjoy them, but I know what to do. If you have a child who's been mistreated, my wife may or may not be available, but she's the one who should be doing that. And so we need to be humble about our own knowledge, our own abilities. Pallison, from his Cure of Modern Souls and Modern Psychotherapies, he has what he calls three goals. And I love that. I think it's in your notes. But here's our general approach. First is we build a system of care, soul care, from the Bible. Psychology should play no role in our model of counseling. He asks, does the church need major trafficking with secular psychologies in order to develop a more robust, faithful model of counseling? We say no. And this is one of my favorite all-time quotes from Pallison. It's not in your notes. I'll say it twice. Considered biblically, psychotherapy can relieve some troubling symptoms, but its goal is only the alleviation of symptoms. At best, it is like David's harp. Isn't that brilliant? There is King Saul, and he's tormented. And David can play the harp, and it'll kind of make him feel a bit better. But it doesn't solve the problem of Saul's heart. And so, you know, there are things they can do to relieve symptoms. I don't want Saul to suffer any more than he has to or anybody else, but they can't solve the problem of the soul. We need to focus. The Bible is the textbook for helping people with problems of the soul. So we build a faithful system of care from Scripture. The second thing he says is we need to refute the errors of the false idolatry system. Now, some people come to an ACBC conference and they say, these people are awfully critical of psychology and all these other worldviews. I've got a couple things to say to that. You should hear what they say about us. I mean, I think we're kinder than they are. And we probably admit they've got more to say than they think we have something to say. The other aspect is sometimes we have to identify error. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And if we understand this to be a system which is promoting rebellion against God and error and is leading people astray and is offering them stones when Jesus offers the bread of life, then there's a, and we live in a culture where people have embraced this, that I think there's a proper place to refute it. Now, I would also say there's a way to be winsome, kind, careful, and even like I've tried to hear, be a bit nuanced. Like, I'm not saying there's nothing outside the Bible we can learn from. I'm saying the Bible seems to instruct me there's a narrow set of categories for that. But we have to not just say, here's what I believe. There's a time we have to say, and here is why the world system is wrong. Do not be conformed to this world. And that's some of what happens at one of these conferences. And they write, we are grieved at how unbiblical assumptions have entered the Christian church by the way of secular psychology. So that's secondary. Primarily, build a system on the Bible. Secondarily, refute error. Third, learn what we can from defective models, which is part of what I've been talking about today. We can learn some things. Jay Adams writes, we can learn a lot from psychologists. The answer surprised you, didn't it? If you have been led to believe, no doubt, that nuthetic counselors are obscurantists and see no good in psychology, you know, that's not our position. So we can learn, but we have to be very careful. I've already given some of the specifics. So back to Paulison. We deny that any other source of knowledge is authoritative to equip us for the task of counseling people. The Bible is primary. There is something we can learn. Now, 7+ years ago, I took up a position, as I mentioned, as the professor of Christian counseling at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte. It was a new program for one of the campuses to have biblical counseling while integrationist counseling was at the other two main campuses. And a couple of impacts on that in my life. One is I had to learn to engage with people who disagree in a kind and winsome way, or at least to give it a shot, rather than just, you know, to say they're heretics who are ruining people's lives and don't believe the Bible. That doesn't generally win anybody to my side anyway. I actually had the privilege of going and speaking to them. And in this case, they invited me once. I've never been invited back. I've got invited once to each campus to the other places. And I just said, I took Psalm 19, verses 7 and following, and just say, I'm not going to tell you much about what I think of what you're learning. I'm just telling you this is what you need to focus on. As people who are Christians who believe the Bible, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimonies are right. They enlighten the eyes. There's nothing else in all the world that's like the Bible to change lives, to give wisdom. There's no wisdom that's comparable to the Bible. So that's one aspect, is trying to engage and persuade winsomely rather than pulling out the big guns all the time. The other thing I've tried to do is, like last night I was at dinner, somebody said they were a psychology major. And I remember thinking, I know she knows a lot more about psychology than I do, even though I teach counseling. I took like one business psychology class in college and I learned Maslow. So I've actually, over the last few years, I've been reading or listening to audiobooks, some of the most popular psychology books. I've gone through The Body Keeps the Score. I've gone through a lot of the popular books on trauma. I'm right now listening to a book by a Yale professor that's one of the most popular books. And I think there's a place for someone in my position to understand what they're doing so I can interact intelligently with it. But I've also got to tell you, it's kind of depressing. And I took a break a while back, and I decided, okay, I'm going to listen to Joel Beakey's book on assurance and the Puritans. It was a short little book, but it did my heart and my soul more good, and it gave me more information that I could use in counseling than 100 hours of listening or reading that other stuff. I think I had to do some of that. I think it helps me to do my job and understand other perspectives. And I've found some of it fascinating when they explain how neurons work and how you can believe in evolution if you study neurons. I do not know. It exposes their worldview. But there's nothing like the scripture to make you wise, and that's what people need from us. But I would not deny that God gives us knowledge that's not explicitly in the Bible to be able to deliver the scripture to people and to relieve suffering. I'm actually done early, which is in contrast to the last speaker. If anybody has a question, I can try to answer it, and you're not obligated to stay if you want to go get to the snacks first. Yes.
What was that debate that you mentioned earlier?
There's a debate between Pallison and Welch and Barry and Hurley, and it was in a journal of like Christian psychology or something. I think if you Googled Pallison, Welch, Barry, and Hurley, you would find a reference to it. If you're hopelessly lost, it's recorded. I'm not meaning, so it's written down. Yeah, it's a written debate back and forth, like one of these Five Views books or something. Barry and Hurley, yes.
I came in late, so sorry if you already addressed this, but are you using Common Grace knowledge and Common Grace anonymously, or is there a distinction between...
So I acknowledged in the beginning that some would give a narrow definition of common grace. My purpose here is to say knowledge outside the Bible has a place in helping us to be better counselors. Some would call it common grace knowledge because it's not revealed in Scripture. If you don't want to call it that, I'll just call it knowledge outside the Bible. I don't want to fuss over the definition because the Bible doesn't explicitly define it. Yes?
You mentioned Joel Beakey earlier, and I was trying to think, and I can't recollect. How did the, were there any Puritans that addressed this topic that you're addressing?
So we had Dr. Beakey speak at RTS in January about the Puritans and counseling. And so they were way ahead of Jay Adams, even though he didn't like the Puritans that much. But this they had in common. So I imagine it's there somewhere, but I haven't read enough to know. If you see Joel Beakey, he might know because he's read everything and written half of it. So, but in terms of, would be a great topic to go at, but I haven't done it personally. I think Perkins is one that people would sometimes look to, but I have no idea what he says about it.
I just got a book that they advertise on the Reformation Heritage website, Ralph Martin's Guide to the Puritans, and I left the hardbound book home, but thinking that would be...
It would make sense.
...as one of the topics, and then he lists the authors that cover that topic, like Common Grace.
And again, some wouldn't call it Common Grace, so yeah. My purpose today is not to debate that.
Or Common Grace knowledge.
Right. Yes, ma'am.
Degree in biblical counseling from a college recommended by ACBC. When I got in there, we were studying psychology for licensing. And I came home to my husband's pastor, and I came home really, I said, what I'm recognizing is so much of what I've taught that I was already certified with ACBC, where it actually made then. And I said, so much of what I've learned from them, they're using some of this technique. And I said, but that can't be integration. We're absolutely against integration. My husband, we've spent a lot of hours discussing and things, and he happened to be working on his law for, at the time. He did his doctoral dissertation on this very subject you're talking about.
Okay.
And it was amazing. I said, you explained this. I've never heard anybody explain it. The questions you've had today, my husband addressed them.
Oh, wow.
And his doctorate is in exposition. And he addressed it from a standpoint that we could, but I can't in this context just come up with.
Okay. Well, it's interesting we were along the same lines.
But we need to have an understanding of this whole idea of common grace, general revelation. I mean, we do use general revelation every time we go.
Right, we're using knowledge outside the Bible to live. The problem is that the integrationists try to say that defines our system of counseling,
and he answers that. It took 2 years. He's the only guy from his seminary that ever flunked. an integrationist on the committee, and Tom was absolutely against integration. But he explained what you're saying.
Okay, well, I will also. Okay, yes.
Thank you for this opportunity, sir. One of the problems that you mentioned is that we are learning some of this knowledge, if you will, from sources that are antithetical to the gospel, basically. I'm just curious if you know, within the biblical counseling world, are there those who are doing primary research in the realm of common grace?
Everybody's talking about it, and they're talking about Bovink and all this other stuff, and I'm still, like, this was an experiment you just participated in today, where I've got this paradigm, I've been working on it for a few years. I've had people who were former biblical counselors who went way too far and became integrationists, and so I'm trying to create a paradigm that gives justice, but they're probably, talk to the people who are creating PhDs in counseling. At Midwestern and Southern, because maybe they do have somebody working on more of that.
Like what Dr. Hodges is doing is fantastic.
That's an example of using knowledge outside the Bible to make you a better counselor without creating it as your system.
So in our theology exam, we have to write about dichotomism, and kind of understanding, yes, we are body and soul, but those two things are not distinct. Completely separate, they mm-hmm. interact with each other. So how would that play a role in thinking about this? Talking to a whole person.
I do have an answer, and that is I wrote a chapter in another book that actually deals with that. The Biblical Counseling Coalition, in their first major book, was Christ-Centered Biblical Counseling, and I wrote, co-authored a chapter on nature and nurture from a biblical point of view. There's also an audio on the IBCD website that's the same as the chapter. And that's all yes, they interrelate. You can't completely separate them.
There's a breakout on nature and nurture.
Okay. And there's also 10 on common grace.
Yes.
Thanks for coming to mine. The book is Christ-Centered Christian Counseling. It's a big, thick book that's expensive. The IBCD website, there's an audio that follows the chapter when I teach it. I can't remember what I called it. Body, it's talking about, that's what it is. I can't remember what I titled the chapter. It's the only chapter in the book I wrote. You can go look at the table and see what it's called. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the perfect wisdom of Scripture. All other knowledge pales in comparison. Help us to be wise and faithful. Help us to not compromise the sufficiency of Scripture for soul care. Help us to be winsome and to perhaps help others who are confused about this to better be clarified on the importance of building a system out of the Bible while not denying there's more we can learn. Thank you for these brothers and sisters who have been here. Help us to be equipped to faithfully serve you. And Lord, if there's anything I've said today that is not true to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would correct me and help us to forget what's useless, but to carry forward what is faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.